morning. Good morning to those who are here. God is good. Let's see if we can do this. And hey, if you're at home, I know nobody's there, but you can do this. God it is great to be in God's house today, and I would like to start out, you know, as a Free Methodist for 26 years, I really love the idea as an alum service where people can't stand up, be touched, be healed, whatever. So I'm going to give you a chance just to stand up. And if you want God to heal you, arthritis, back pain, you whatever it is, just stand up. And there's no magic. I'm going to just say, Lord Jesus, heal them. That's basically all. I'm not going to have a fancy prayer. I don't need one. All we need is a touch of the Savior. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray for the ones who are standing right now. Lord, we're just reaching out like the woman, grabbing the hem of your garment, hoping to be touched today and healed today. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. We are in a very long, and I don't know how long it will be, probably until you get a pastor, a message, you know, and I hope the Lord brings you the man of God in such a way that it's awesome. So I'm here. I love you guys. And it would break my heart not coming each week, each month. But, you know, that's okay. It would break my heart, but that's okay. It's as long as you have the man of God here, it's awesome. And you say, you never know. God knows what he's doing in his timing and in his place. Now, I'm going to do a quick review. My wife says I have to get better at being quick. And so I'm going to try it, you know. Part one of this series is the sacrifice of Cain and Abel. And it's just as simple. Don't give God the leftovers. Give him the first fruits. Part two is Noah's sacrifice. Hey, finish the ark and then give praise. Part three is Abraham's call and offering of when he got straight off, he returned to God with an offering. Part four is Abraham honors God by giving him a tithe. And we learned that if you give God the first 10%, guess what? You don't have to worry about the last 10% of your budget. You just don't. Part six, Abraham makes a covenant with God, and it's a covenant until death. Hey, it's a serious till death do us part. Just like marriage, he made the same covenant with God. And then the second part six was the covenant of circumcision. That's kind of like till death. And the other one is there's no turning back. I'm going to follow Jesus no matter what. Then we're here at, you know, part seven. I love that one. Nothing is too difficult for God. So the altar of difficulties, but also of mercy, of pleading for people who are not following Christ and saying, hey, will you spare them? Now we are in part 8. So turn in your Bible to Genesis chapter 20. Genesis 20. And when I look out of 26 years of ministering, I've never preached from Genesis 20. It's kind of interesting. I was going through stuff, and I've never preached from Genesis 20 except for last Sunday at Faith Fellowship. If you want to hear a different message, go look it up at Faith Fellowship and watch. It'll be different. I don't know what God does, but he just does because you guys are different. And the message will be different. But the funny thing is, same notes. I don't get it, but God does. But I want to go back to part three, message three. And that altar is the altar of God, Abraham's call and offering return. I want to go back there because it's the exact same thing. It's like you'd say it's the same message, but no, it's totally different in a lot of ways. And I want us to look at, you know, if you were wondering where that is, if you look up at Genesis 12 near the end into Genesis 13 near the beginning, that's where that section is. Abraham Abram, sorry, he didn't get his name changed. Abram goes down to Egypt because there is a famine. And he tells his wife to say, I'm your sister, and all of this because, hey, they're going to kill me because, honey, you're hot, you're beautiful, you're incredible. They're going to kill me and take you. So he goes, tell them that I'm your sister. And Pharaoh takes Sarah into his harem, and bad things happen. And Pharaoh wakes up and says, hey, Abraham, Sarah, you have to leave my country out of here. I'm not going to fight with God because of this or that. And Abram and Sarah flee. There's no reconciliation. There's no forgiveness. There's nothing. They flee for their lives. And that's where we get the message was, hey, when you're far from God, go back to the last place you heard him and speak to him there. And so that's what Abram does. He goes back to the tree in Mamre and goes back. But I want you to know there is nothing, this same sin, same everything, but totally different. And so open up Genesis chapter 20. Let's stand for the reading of God's word. And you're going to feel like deja vu until you get to the end. And then you're going to say, oh, this is different. Genesis chapter 20, starting at verse 1. Now Abraham moved from there to the region of the Negev and lived between Kadesh and Shur. And for a while he stayed at Gerar. And there Abraham said to his wife Sarai, she's my sister. Then Abimelech of Gerar sent for Sarah and took her. But God came to Abimelech in a dream one night and said to him, you're as good as dead because of that woman you have taken. She is a married woman. Now Abimelech had not gone near her, so he said, what? Did he not? I have done this with a clear conscience and clean hands. Then God said to him in a dream, yes, I know that you did this with a clear conscience, so I have kept you from sinning against me. This is why I did not let you touch her. Now return the man's wife, for he's a prophet, and he will pray for you, and you will live. But if you do not return her, you may be sure that you and I. Early the next morning, I bet you it was really early. No sleeping in that day. Early in the next morning, Abimelech summoned all of his officials, and when he told them all that had happened, they were very much afraid. Then Abimelech called to Abram in and said, what have you done to us? How have I wronged you that you brought such great guilt upon me and my kingdom? You have done things to me that should not be done. And Abimelech asked Abraham, what was your reason for doing this? Pay attention, church. Abraham said, I said to myself, this is surely no fear of God in this place, and they will kill me because of my wife. Besides, she is really my sister, the daughter of my father, though not of my mother, and she will become my wife. And when God had me wander from my father's household, I said to her, this is how you can show your love for me. Everywhere we go, say of me, here is my brother. Then Abimelech brought sheep, cattle, male and female slaves, and gave them to Abraham. And he returned Sarah, his wife, to him. And Abimelech said, my land is before you. Live wherever you like. To Sarah, he said, I'm giving your brother 1,000 shekels of silver. This is to cover the offense against you before all who are with me. You are completely vindicated. Then Abraham prayed to God. And God healed Abimelech, his wife, his slave girls, so that they could have children again. For the Lord had closed up every womb in Abimelech's household because of Abraham's wife, Sarah. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, open up your word to us. May we have ears to hear, eyes that see, and a heart willing to obey, even in the tough areas. Lord, I pray that at the end of this service, that our faith in you would be stronger and that we'd be praying more than we were last week. In Christ's name, amen. Have a seat. This is, if you're taking notes, part eight is the altar of healing. You say, I didn't catch that. Oh, yeah, you did at the very end, right? At the very end. You see, Abraham made a lot of assumptions. Abraham made lots of assumptions. If you want to follow along where those assumptions are, I know I usually just go down in order. Jump to verse 12, I think. No, 11. Jump to verse 11 through 13, and you're going to see assumptions being made by Abraham. One assumption is that this is a godless place. They don't fear God at all. This is hopeless. That's the assumption he makes. He actually says that, right? He makes the assumption, this is a godless place. They do not fear God. And the other assumption that he made, my 90-year-old wife is so hot and so beautiful and so incredible, Abimelech's going to kill me to take my wife. That's the other assumption. In that one, he's right. But those are the assumptions that he makes. Now, let me just refresh your memory of what's happening with Abraham. Abraham has traveled from Iran, Iraq area all the way to Palestine and Israel. And he's also even gone down into Egypt. He is a traveled person. He knows how to travel. He knows exchange of money. He knows all these types of things. He's really good at a lot of things. And he's saying, man, my wife and I know what kings do. Kings just take what they want. I want you to think this through, guys. Can you imagine living in a place where the government can just take your kid? Take your wife. It feels so unfair, so not right, such an injustice. Kind of how we feel about some of the restrictions that we have in our country with a lot of things. We feel it's not right, it's unjust, all those types of things. You got the feeling, don't you? And his wife must really love him. But I'll tell you, any marriage, this is not good. I would say the marriage is on the rocks. There's no woman worth her salt that would think it's okay to go live in a harem. Any amens out there, women? I thought I would hear, amen, shame on you, Abram. Shame on you, hubby, for not protecting me, not sticking up for me, not doing what is right and what's good. Is there any doubt as a husband right now? Is there any doubt of that? Is there... there's no doubt. Well, think about it. Abraham, just in the chapter before this, just pleaded with God to save Sodom and Gomorrah if you could just find 10 people. Do you know what? During this time, the ashes and the fire is still going up to God from Sodom and Gomorrah that was destroyed by fire from on high. And he didn't have enough faith that God would protect him and his family? Just think of when they came and they grabbed Lot and they took Lot away There were 5 kings and 4 kings, and Abraham said, hey, and brought if a boy well get yeah. Now I'm gonna get meddling. Now you're not gonna like me. I want you to be completely honest with me. No, not with me, with the Lord. This is a conversation not between you and me, but between you and the Lord. I want you to think of somebody that's impossible to get saved right now. They're so far gone. Maybe they are on drugs, alcohol. In fact, you've stopped praying for them to get saved. You're here like, Lord, just keep them alive. I want you to think of that person, that boss that is so rude and hates Christians so much and all of those types of things that they can't get saved. I want you to think through those things because here's the problem with Abraham. Abraham walked in and said, this place is godless. God can't do anything here. I have to do everything on my own. I have to lie, deceit, try to make it through this week. I have to, you know, cheat, steal, whatever, to make it through because, you know, everything around here is godless. Nobody cares about God and no. That's when you stand up. But I want to tell an incredible story because God is faithful even when we're not. Do you imagine how much God loved Sarah? God loved Sarah so much that she did not get raped. She did not get abused at Abimelech's place. God protected her. God was the husband that Abraham should have been. Do you hear that, church? But we put God in a box and said, God, you can't heal this person. You can't convert this person. You can't save this person. It is impossible. How does that apply today? I'm going to talk politics for a few seconds. Because guess what? This is politics, isn't it? Is your God, is Jesus Christ able to save Nancy Pelosi? Is your God able to save Joe Biden elect? Is God able to save the Supreme Court justices of our land? Is God able to save President Trump? Is God able to save Governor Wolf? How about our Secretary of State? How about the Pennsylvania Supreme Court? Amen. Preach it. But I am telling you, now that you look past the last year, how much have you prayed for them so that they can be healed? And you know what shocked me at Faith Fellowship last week? When our elder got up to pray, he prayed for Governor Wolf by name, and he prayed for a couple other state representatives by name. And guess what? We might have all been praying for our national leaders, but it was our local leaders, it was our state leaders that failed our state. We should have been praying for God to heal them. And Pastor Jenks, he added this in after the message last week, so you're getting a bonus. He said, I have a hard time praying for their salvation. But I can pray that the Lord will humble all of them so that they could hear him and move. So if you have a hard time praying for Nancy Pelosi's salvation and those types of things, that God would save her, that God will save her kids, her grandkids, and that you pray blessings down upon her because God is able to do that. And then, am I talking shop here? But I also want you to get really personal with those family members that just find you irritating because you're always following Jesus and you're always taught, and they just and are there people that you think that God can't save? You would never say it, but your prayer life proves it. Let me say that again. You would never say God can't save them because you know in your head that He can, but it hasn't reached your heart so that it changes your prayer life so that then healed. This is an altar of healing. This is the altar of healing that God has for us. God does not live in your box. God does not live in the box that you created for Him. How did God answer this godless nation? Marriage is so important to God that He wakes up this godless king and says, I'm going to kill you. That's deep stuff. Not only does God wake him up and say, I'm going to kill you, I'm going to kill everybody that you love if you don't return her. God loves Sarah bunches and bunches. God humbled Abimelech. And Abimelech, I love Abimelech. He goes, she said his sister, she wasn't married. It was everything. It's not right for you just to take somebody. It's not right. He misses that part. He misses that everybody is created in God's image and everybody is important and everybody God loves. He misses that. He goes, I'm king. I can just take whatever girl I want. And I'm king as long as she's not married. I'm not breaking your law. And the Lord says, yeah, you have a clear conscience of just this one area. Just that one area. Abraham tells Abimelech, she's my sister. Is it true? Well, kind of. It's a half. So you and my mom were the same. If a half truth is still a lie, right? Is that how? Sister from a different mom, What are you doing as a Christian that might be telling half-truths to those that you're witnessing to, those types of things? There's two big half-truths that I see in the American church today. They share half the gospel. Let me show you what one of them. One is, God loves you. God cares for you. You're the apple of God's eye, and God just loves you, and that's just their part of the gospel. God loves you, God cares for you, and God would not send anybody to hell because He loves you, right? But that's half the gospel, right? Now, the other half of the gospel is, you're going to hell, you sin, you've got your damnation, there's hot fire and brimstone, and you've done this, and there's no hope for you, you're gone. The full gospel is both. And Christians, sometimes we're guilty of telling half-truths. And half-truths hurt them, but it also hurts you. How are we like Abraham in this way? We tell a half-truth. And I'll tell you, every time Christians tell half-truth, let's say on your taxes, on a business deal, or all of that, it reflects to Christ, your God and your Savior, and it does affect. Half-truths have no place in a Christian's heart and mind. But sometimes it's really sticky, especially if I'm going to die, right? Especially if I'm going to lose money on a deal. Especially if I might lose you as a friend. Lord says, don't tell half-truths. You trust me in other places. Trust me with the whole truth as well. Last but not least, Christians, are there people not healed today because you're not praying? Are there people not healed today because you're not praying? My Bible tells me, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and what? Pray. Then I will hear from heaven, right? And I will come and I will heal them. Jesus says this, I want you to pray for your wife. We as a church, you as an individual, how are we doing with that? Because I'd rather be praying for my friends who have COVID. I'd rather pray for my friends whose marriages are falling apart. I'd rather be praying for my friends and my family, my friends and my family. But Jesus did not say, just pray for your friends and your family. He said, that's what he said. So I'm going to end with this. I'm going to call you to pray for your enemies. I'm going to call you to tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth. So help you God in all situations. And I'm going to encourage you to watch and see what God does to heal those people who you now are praying for even more diligently. Especially the ones you think are impossible. Because what I've learned, it is the people who are in the impossible area that needs God so much, and they see their need in the biggest way, and they're probably the closest to the kingdom, rather than that friend that you've shared the gospel over 100 times with them, and they still don't get it, and they're still... But that enemy, that person that you show love to, that you care about, and yes, it doesn't feel good. But there is nothing like seeing that person, that drug addict, that family member, that whoever, when they finally come to hear God's voice and meet him, and their lives changes overnight. Pray for that impossible one this week. Pray for your enemies this week. And I want you to know, even when we are faithless, when we have messed up like Abraham, God is still faithful and protects him, protects his family, and God is just awesome. I can't say any better than that. Let's stand for prayer. Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, I pray that those ones who we think are impossible to save, maybe we have prayed for them for 20 years and we just saying, Lord, we prayed for 20 years. We fasted and prayed and they're still not saved. They still haven't changed. They are still addicted. They're still struggling. Lord, I pray that you would come to a place where you'll humble them so that they can hear your voice and that their lives would be changed. Lord, I pray for our political enemies, whether Democrat or Republican, Lord, that they would come to a place of humbleness before God, and Lord, that you would heal them and their families and heal the lives and stuff that they believe, and that you would transform each one. Lord, I pray for our Supreme Court in Pennsylvania and the U.S. Supreme Court, that they would rule in such a way that of truth, rather than lies and deceit. Lord, I pray that you'd reveal yourself to those who don't know you. Just like you have revealed yourself to Abimelech in a dream, I pray, Lord, for all of our brothers and sisters in America today, those who are not walking with you, would you reveal yourself to them in dreams through us? We don't put you in a box, Lord. We just beg and plead with you to reach those who don't know you, who we think are godless, who do not fear you at all. Would you reach them this week? Lord, help us to be part of the solution. Help us to pray for them so that they may be healed. Lord, our nation is ripped apart. We don't believe one another. We don't trust one another. We are at wit's end, and we fear that our nation is falling. But at such a time as this, we pray and we humble ourselves and we ask that you would heal our land. In Christ's name, amen. Receive the benediction. As you leave this place, may you tell the whole